You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
What I wanted us to do as church this morning was really be able to have a little time where God can just speak to us and we've got enough time to stop and think about it and hear from him and respond to that. We're going to break bread together later, but I just wanted us to understand how much God loves us. And the whole point of James is entitled Submit to God. And I think when we think of that word submit, we don't necessarily think that as a loving thing. I think maybe we've got that as a word that we think, you know, you imagine the kid with his arm up his back at school, God, submit. And actually, that's not what God is talking about this morning. We come before a God who loves us so much. So I'm going to play you a testimony from a song. So I've got it on video. This song is written. We're going to play it at the end of the service. But this is somebody's testimony, an honest testimony of a songwriter as to why he wrote this song. And it chokes me up every time I hear it. It's very powerful because he understood in his brokenness how much God loved him. Okay, so we'll listen to this and then we'll open God's word together.
Love can be such a non-word sometimes. It loses its meaning, its potency, you know, like I really love cheeseburger, and then I really love, you know, like a sunny day, and then I really love my family. Like, they're, none of those loves are remotely the same. They're totally different things, you know. It's really difficult to write a song about love or even use the word love in a song, you know, because of what does it mean, what does it really mean, you know.
I'm just really excited to play. Like, I love, you know, good crowds when they sing, and like I like it when they feel like they're part of what's going on, you know, because to me it's not about playing perfect music as much as it's about like almost kind of like a relationship with each other.
About 7 years ago, when I was down in Jacksonville, Florida, I flew down there to work in the studio, and while I was down there, we got a call that several of our friends had been in a really bad car accident, and later on that night, I found out that one of my best friends, Steve, had died as a result of injuries from that accident. I woke up the next morning, and I was just really angry and confused and hurt, you know. And I process things through music, you know, that's just how I do, deal with my issues. And so I felt that I really needed some sort of, I needed to have some sort of conversation with God, because I was really, really frustrated. I felt like there were some things I needed to say, and so that's what I would do through the music. And that's really a lot of where the song How He Loves came out of, was I needed these words, I needed this conversation.
I'm really looking forward to playing music tonight. I'm really excited to be with all the people who are gonna be there.
He is jealous of me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind. And
the love I'm singing about in that song is not a pretty, clean, it's not a Hollywood hot pink love. It's a kind of love that's willing to love things that are messy and willing to love even the difficult and sort of, you know, kind of gross kind of things, you know.
Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us.
That's really the kind of song I wanted to write, is through this frustrating period, and he could you know, in my anger, in my resentment. And in my frustration, he could still love me through that. You know, and in this process of dealing with the my buddy dying, and he could love me through that, and he was okay. He wasn't, you know, offended at the fact that I was angry at God.
Just looking at these old lyrics, you know, you'd think after seven years, but still really tough.
This song isn't a celebration of weakness and anger. It's a celebration of a God who would want to hang with us through those things, who would want to be a part of our lives through those things. And despite who we are, he would want to be a part of us and be a part of our community and be a part of our family. And that's the kind of love I think I'm talking about.
The thing I like about testimony is it gives us that opportunity to go, it's all right, now I've heard somebody else pour something out, maybe it's safe for me to do the same. I hope that's where you're at this morning, because that's where we need to be before a God that loves us. Is that not true? I've got half of you crying already. Let's open God's words. So, if you've got your Bibles open, it's James 4, verses 1 to 12 that we're going to be looking at this morning. And it's a real mixed bag of verses this week. For some here this morning, you might have one of your favorite passages in there. Does anybody have that favorite passage? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Is that anybody's favorite? I know some people. There's those ones we cherry pick, isn't there? And we go, that's just one of those verses that I love. But I've got a question for you this morning, and this is kind of more of a challenge than a question, and it's this. Isn't God enough for you? So here's the challenge. Isn't God enough for you? And that's going to kind of be the foundation this morning of everything that we're going to ask. Isn't God enough for you? Now, that might be a question you haven't asked yourself before. But I think we've got to remember, as we open up James, who is James writing to? He's writing to believers, yeah? Those that are scattered, those that are far off, those that aren't in their comfy beds with their creature comforts of home. They are dispersed people, and they are living in foreign lands. They're living in a world where there's obviously temptations, because James has already spoken about temptations and about many other things, isn't he? And here we are at a point now where he's saying, listen, submit yourselves to God. As I was preparing for this message, I was listening to someone. He was actually speaking from inside what is now a deserted prison. And that prison was the home to the worst of the worst criminals. I wonder, does anybody recognize where that is? Alcatraz. Who's been there? Have you, Sue? Oh, well, there you go. When did you get out? Great. It's quite interesting, isn't it, looking at the photographs and stuff in there. This was a place where evil people went. They were supposedly the worst of the worst. And actually, the question this chap asked in this video, he said, what drives someone to be so evil? What drives someone to do some of those really, really evil things? And James says, hang on, before you start judging others, we've got to look at ourselves. Look at ourselves. There is an emptiness within each and every one of us. And I guarantee, whether we're older or younger, we've got an emptiness that we've tried to fill with certain things throughout our lifetime, and we've tried to fill it probably with things other than God. So let's see what James says right at the beginning. Verse 1 to 2, James 4. He says this, he asks a question right at the beginning. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. Now remember, James is asking this very question this morning to a people that he must be observing this stuff or hearing this stuff about. James is asking the question, what are you after? What are you after? What is it that you want? What's causing these problems? And probably a good question to ask ourselves today, isn't it? I wonder, do you feel like something is lacking? There's many people now with the challenges of this world. Are you reaching your full potential? Do you have that sense that actually I am made for more than what I'm actually doing right now? I know some fellas, when they get to around that age of 40, maybe it's ladies too, I don't know, have these midlife crises, buy their sports cars, whatever else it is that they do, that I am not fulfilled. I missed out. I need to replace something. And sometimes that can start developing into an attitude, can't it? I remember watching one of the movies with the kids, and the kids actually, the dad was talking to one of the children, I think it's Matilda, and she asks him, and she's a very intelligent young lady, this Matilda, and dad turns around, he knows he's wrong, but he just says, you know, I'm big, you're small, I'm right, you're wrong. And that's how he spoke to her. You know, when we get this lacking, when we get that thing inside of, it starts to work itself out. Family conflicts start to come, hardening of hearts. We become unteachable, and it starts separating us from others. And so we end up doing whatever it takes to fulfill these desires. This internal conflict leaks out, and we've just read it in James, we're coveting and killing over this stuff. That internal conflict starts to work itself on the outside. And James says really clearly in the second part of verse 2, have a look. He says, the reason why you have all these conflicts is because you do not have, because you do not ask God. Ask God. You're not asking God to fulfill you. But you're actually sitting there saying, actually, Darren, I have. Well, James is one step ahead of you. Because if you actually look in verse 3, what does he say? He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, I'm not standing in judgment over that this morning. This is what James is saying to us. But have we got the right motives? You ask for what you need, what you want, but have you asked God what he needs and what he wants? Both kingdom come, but also for our life. When we end up with that harmony with God, God, what is it you want? And then I realize what I'm made for, and then it starts to click. I know a number of people that have come to Limbrick Woods, and when they've got themselves in a place, they might have prayed for the first time. They might have done something for the first time, and suddenly everything else is now starting to line up in our lives. You see, the thing is, God passionately loves us. But when he sees us asking for selfish things, and let's be honest, sometimes these selfish things are really rubbish, and we're allowed them every now and again. We are allowed our toys. It's not about not having toys. But actually, if these are sinful motives, James spoke really clearly about this earlier, didn't he? When he said that sin is conceived, it only leads to death. And that was a really challenging message, thinking about something being conceived and then leading to death. Let me ask you the question again, that challenge. Isn't God enough for you? Is he enough for you? If not, you're going to start trying to fill your lives with all sorts of other things, aren't you? That's what we do. We're good at that. So let's look at James verse 4 then. Where does he take us with this? Because this is kind of where it really hinged and the whole message started to really shape up in my mind. Quite strong language. He says, James 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God's. You see, James is using strong marriage language here, isn't he? He calls them, you adulterous people. You're actually asking the one who loves you, he loves you so much, for something else to replace that perfect relationship that he has on offer for us. And I just find that a real challenge. Just think about that for a moment, because James is saying, you adulterous people. And I try to think about that, put that in a context in my mind that I could understand. Could you imagine, for those that are married, saying to your spouse, look, I'm not fulfilled in this relationship. I'm after a little bit more. So can you go and find me someone else to spice the relationship up? Yeah, can you go and do that for me? Could you imagine asking that? It is adultery, isn't it? And this is why he's calling us adulterous people. James is actually alluding to Hosea, Hosea 3:1. And it's quite interesting, this idea of an adulterous people. Look, let me ask that question. Isn't God enough for you? Because if he's not enough, we're going to start replacing those things and that relationship with other things, other stuff. Nikki doesn't like me using the word stuff. She says, stop using the word stuff. Be more specific. But it's stuff. It's dust. I call it posh dust if you want me to be more specific. It's things that's going to turn to dust at the end of time. Is it important? There was some dear lady I met in my life, a family member. I didn't grow up with her. I met her in my later years. She's an absolute treasure to me. And I had the privilege of having all sorts of conversations with her. And when, I'm trying not to be specific because I know this is being recorded. She had a relationship, and in that relationship, it was really, really difficult. She lived in a time in this world where things were tough, where you even had to go and fetch water because there was no running water. She had a tough life. She said not all those children that she had were conceived in love. She had a tough life. When she had barely enough money to feed the family because the husband was down the pub with his friends, it was tough. Maybe when the husband came back drunk and sometimes hands fly around, it was tough. But both of them came to faith. And when they came to faith, they had the most beautiful 10 years together. And she said to me, I would go through all that again to have that beautiful relationship that we had at the end. She said, young people today don't work through anything anymore. They don't work through it. And she said, I would go through all that again for what she had at the end. How does that fit in? You adulterous people, don't you know that that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. He's saying here, look, if we choose to be a friend with the world, choose a path of desiring all that has to offer over and above a completely fulfilled relationship with God, James says we become an enemy of God in that moment. And this is tragic. Think about what the message last week, that wisdom. We think we can work out our lives the way we think they should happen. Some of us have got a lens and to which we look at the scriptures, and it drives a wedge between us and God. And James spells it out even stronger, doesn't he? He says, enmity against God. He says, this adulterous relationship with a corrupt world sets you up in opposition to God. You're effectively saying, I'm going to stand against God. And if we're against somebody, it makes us an enemy. It's really strong language, this. So it's not about saying I've set myself up to be an enemy. I haven't said, oh, I'm going to be an enemy of God. But actually, my choices, my desires, the things I go after, God looks down and says, you've separated yourself out from me. You've set yourself up against me. You are my enemy. And the thing is, I think this has got to make us look at our lives and ask that question. And I ask this of myself, God, have I done this? just to really stop for a moment, that testimony you've heard. God, have I done this? Am I doing this right now? Am I so in love with things in this world that I'm trying to find fulfillment in that and I'm not finding it in you? Am I doing that? Am I doing that this morning? Look at verse 5. James comes on and says, or do you think, Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? And what I find the real challenge is this. God's desire is not that we're separate from him. God is jealous for us. He jealously longs for us. He's always pursued us. And now with that Spirit that's in us, his Holy Spirit in us, are we going to embrace this relationship that he's put on offer? Or are we going to live in conflict inside? And I broke this down with a justifiably jealous God that is living in us. We think of jealous as a bad word, don't we? Let's put that back into that marriage concept again. Can you imagine the scenario a minute ago? Asking your spouse to find that other partner for you. But worse than that, you ask that partner to now move in while they're still there. Could you imagine the conflict that that would cause in a relationship? Not only have you this person that loves you so much, you've asked them to go and find you another, but also you said, yeah, come on, move in and we'll be here together in this relationship. Can you imagine the pain that that will cause? That spouse that loves you so much. When I was writing this, that made me feel really, really sickened about it. Because if that is what I'm doing to God, if that's what I've done to God, in that perfect relationship that he wants to have with me, I've brought all this other stuff in to separate him. That's just awful. And James is calling us an adulterous people. Like, I played that song video before the message this morning. And what that songwriter, I really think, wanted to get across is that, look, he was broken, and all of us are broken in all sorts of ways, but God is jealous for us. He loves us. And sometimes we don't get how much he loves us, and we struggle with it. He really, really loves us. He really loves us. And we've got to make a choice. Is it God, or is it another way? Because we cannot say to God, look, I want you and all the world has to offer in this same relationship. It doesn't work out. Do you remember last week in that message, we said two ways to live, didn't we, with that wisdom? Is it God's way or my way? I don't know what you thought after the message last week. Did you make a choice? What's the challenge this morning? Isn't God enough for you? Isn't God enough? I felt verse 6 was a real turning point in the passage. I know as we look at the scriptures, it tends to get that bit where it hinges, doesn't it? And verse 6 speaks of so much love. I think this is really beautiful. You got your Bibles looking in. Look, even if we've been living our whole lives against God, he gives us something we don't deserve. If we've turned our back on God and now we're coming back to him, what does he do? He gives us something we don't deserve. If our hearts have been hardened and we've been unteachable and we've been opposed to his word, what does he do? He gives us something we don't deserve. If we've publicly shamed ourselves against God, what does he do? He gives us something we don't deserve. What does it say? Look in your Bibles, verse 6. He gives us more grace. Just think about that for a moment. His grace. What is grace? That undeserved favor. That undeserved forgiveness. That undeserved restored relationship. And whatever it takes for God, he will give us more if we humble ourselves. Now, if you sat here this morning, you've got some excuses. God says, look, no excuses needed. No reasons why. Just humble yourselves. Just humble yourselves. He quotes a proverb, doesn't he? If you look at it there, Proverbs 3:34, that's where it comes from. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. He opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So invite us this morning. This is why I wanted us just to have a little bit extra time. I want you just for a moment just to sit in that place. Just sit where you are at the moment, because I know through that testimony, and maybe just think about that relationship with God for a moment. Has the Holy Spirit said something to you this morning? We were talking on Wednesday evening at the Firm Foundations session. So how does God speak to us? Now, it might be a thought or a feeling or something that's just entered your mind for a moment, something that you're carrying and that you're worried about. Ask God what you need to do about that. Is there anything separating you from God this morning? So I just want you to invite you just to take a moment. Ask God, isn't God enough for you? It's not something you're comfortable with, it may just be a good idea to close your eyes for a moment and just say, Lord, where have I brought something into this relationship that's separating us from having that perfect relationship? And that might be pains and that might be brokenness, but God says, I want to take it all this morning. So just take another couple of moments just to sit with God for a moment and say, Lord, speak to me. Hold on to those thoughts. James is always very, very practical. And in our closing verses, I think one of the things, one of the best pieces of advice when things maybe seem out of control is to stop. Just stop. If you feel that God's saying something to you right at this moment in time, stop. If the car's out of control and you're driving down the road, what do you want to do? You want it to stop. So for a moment, I think God just says, stop. And if we stop in verse 7, it says, resist the devil. Resist those temptations. We need to change our actions, change our direction, and then the devil will flee from us. That's what he promises us, isn't it? And I think this is really key, and this is probably the takeaway part for this morning. We need to do this by moving from where we are to somewhere else. Think about that just for a moment. Because verse 8, depending what version you've got, it says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Or you might be drawn near to God. That's maybe how you were taught that verse, so you need to remember it. Draw near to God. What does that mean? It doesn't say stand where you are and wait. Draw near to God. And I think there is an action that is required. I think we need to move this morning. And James has been very much about actions. And look, why do I invite you to come for prayer up the front afterwards? It's not to embarrass you. But when I say come and we want to pray with you, I want you to move from where you are to come to where God is. Come and draw near him. And I think that physical act of getting up in a service and walking from your seat and coming to somewhere else in your mind, for those that have done that in the past, you remember a moment where you said, I stood up and I walked away from where I was and I went somewhere new. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And if you need to do that this morning, I think there's something very physical that we can manifest by actually saying, I get up out of my chair and I come and I go and I stand somewhere else. And that one action, I guarantee will stick with you forever. I can probably remember every moment in my mind when I got out of my seat because God was talking to me and I walked to the front because I wanted prayer for something and I wanted that to be dealt with. I could sit in my seat. I can remember the times I sat in my seat as well and I didn't do it and I kicked myself and I missed out on it and I stayed where I was. That's not because I want everybody to come to the front in the morning, but the invitation is here. So when we say, if you want to come for prayer, if you want to come and you want to give your life to God and you want to say, I want to come and serve you, come and do it. Because when you stand up and you walk away, you draw near to God. And what does he say? I will draw near to you. It's not to embarrass anybody to say, come to the front. Leave it behind. Go back and sit in a different chair. Don't go back to where you were. Yeah? Look, if you're serious about changing your life, I think we've got to get used to moving as Christians. It may be uncomfortable at first, but I know for each of us in the room, we've taken sometimes those first baby steps and we've said, I'll just try this out. And we've found that God answers our prayers. He sees that we're intentional and we're serious about it, he responds to that. James uses strong words to show what we're leaving behind, doesn't he? So I don't want us to be arrogant about this. I'm sure you've heard the testimony. Hey, my life was sex, drugs, rock and roll. I was just like, whoa, I was the man. And then I became a Christian. And I had all my fun before God got hold of me, you know. So, but that's not the testimony you want, is it? I don't know what has an American voice. That was rubbish, wasn't it, as well? Look, James speaks harshly. What does he say? Look at this. And this is why I want you to think, because he's not a telling off this morning. I think this is about us really understanding what we've been saved from. Look at it in your Bibles. It's verse 8. It says, come near to God and he will come near to you. What do we got to do? We've got to wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Wash your hands, you sinners. God saw how wretched we were. He saw how broken we were, how disgusting we were. He couldn't look upon us. We need to purify our hearts. But we can't be double-minded about this. Don't be double-minded about it. It's not one of these things, well, actually, I'll try this out, you know, the one foot on the platform kind of thing and see if it works out. Fully commit. I want you to look back at those things, that sex, drugs, rock and roll kind of lifestyle that you thought was so good. And you need to really look at it and go, that's wretched. That leaves me feel broken and sickened. I had a moment with Nikki in the car. I was trying to explain this to her, and I just spontaneously burst into tears. I'm almost on the edge now because I realized what I'd done to God. I realized how much I'd upset him. I realized the stuff that I brought into that relationship with him that separated me from him. And if it doesn't bring us to tears, if that doesn't make us look back and go, I just ruined that relationship. How adulterous was I that a God that loves me so much, I brought this stuff in and it separated me. I'm not talking about big sins here. You know, that grief, that pain, that unforgiveness, whatever it might be. I brought that in and it contaminated that relationship. And I've got to look back at that stuff and go, it causes me to mourn. I've got to weep over this stuff. Because if I don't get that in perspective, the devil's going to come back knocking straight on my door, go, remember the good times? Come on, you know how good it was. And if I look at that and go, yeah, do you know what? I really did enjoy the life before I became a Christian. Christian's so dull, you know? If I don't get that in perspective in my mind, I've got to look at that stuff and say, there ain't no way you're dragging me back there. You know, God loves me so much, and I'm going to bring nothing into this relationship to contaminate that. Grieve, mourn, wail. Do you really get how awful some of that stuff was that separated us from God? And if we're still doing it now, we need to confess. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord. Don't make excuses. Say sorry. Truly repent. We said that before, didn't we? Turn around 180 degrees. Despise those things that separated you from God, that caused that enmity. And what will God do? He will lift you up. And I think that's a wow moment. When we get to that place where he is our everything, he is the one that will lift us up. I've got one eye on the clock because I know we want to break bread this morning. But let's get ourselves right with God, because this message is so key as we draw around the communion table shortly. Let's wrap up the last few verses. What does it say? Verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. I thought that was a little... Who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, you might thought that was a little bit harsh at the end where we went in there, but look, verses 11 and 12 is speaking really clearly into our message this morning. Let's not judge one another here this morning. We've got to cover each other with God's love, haven't we? We've really got to love each other through this, because it's tough and we need one another to encourage one another. If we're loving God, and this is where I think it draws together, a lovely verse in Mark 12, if we're loving God, we're also called to love each other, aren't we? And there it is, Mark 12, 30 to 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment was, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. So look, that challenge is there. Isn't God enough for you? Isn't God enough? Do you need more? More than God? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Who are we? We're not judges. There's only one judge, and he wants to get our relationship with him right. He is jealous for us. He's jealous for us. Imagine somebody talking to your partner, and they start flirting with your partner. Have you got a right to be jealous in that moment? To defend that person? I think so. God is jealous for us. He loves us. And when he sees something coming along and trying to chat us up and get us away from him, he's jealous for us. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. And we've got that opportunity to step into that full relationship with him. Now, some might say, oh, I've tried that, Darren, and it hasn't worked out too well so far. Look, I'd encourage you that God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on us, and we must not give up either. We may have screwed up loads and loads of times, but Jesus says he will complete that work in us. Don't give up. Keep confessing, but don't give up. Keep walking. But don't give up. Jesus says he is faithful to finish. So don't give up. I won't let you go, he says. I won't condemn you. No one can even bring a charge against you. Everything is mine, says Jesus. And you are mine. So don't give up. Don't give up. Move from where you are to where you want to be. He is jealous for you. How he loves you. Oh, how he loves. Isn't God enough for you this morning? Is God enough? I think God is more than enough.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.